Ladies and gentlemen, good morning. Thank you so very much. It is an honor and privilege to be with you today. My name is Michael Zibelich, and I am a real estate investment broker with the firm of Bullock Manley Partners here in Atlanta. As a longtime participant in this wonderful event, I have been fortunate to sit in this audience many, many times, but I never remotely believed that the scepter of a most tragic death would somehow place me in a position today to speak of great personal loss, pain and sorrow, but most importantly, to speak of a personal journey of faith and hope. Before getting started, I would like to offer a special thanks to all the table sponsors who've made today's events possible. And I would like to acknowledge the presence of my beautiful wife, Gail, many of my family and friends, and my wonderful colleagues at Bullock Manley Partners. There is a proverb that offers, "Tell me a fact and I will learn. Tell me the truth and I will believe. But tell me a story and it will live in my heart." Today I hope to share a story with you that will touch both your hearts and your souls, a story that may give you strength to confront the challenges of life that we all inevitably face. Blessed, remarkably blessed, is the only way that I can describe our life prior to April the 21st, 2012. Not a perfect life, not one immune to problems, but certainly a very good one. A loving wife, a great son, a rewarding and successful career, a terrific family, and wonderful and supportive friends, and most importantly, the gift of faith. Both my wife and I are cradle Catholics from New Orleans, Louisiana. I attended Catholic grade school and high school. Learning of God, prayer, and worship was an integral part of my life that sustained me through high school, college, and military service. However, upon entering the real world, something gradually began to happen. God did not move, out of my life, but into the back seat, significant and always present, but not primary. I had become somewhat self-reliant and did not feel exclusively dependent upon Him. I had drifted from my formal faith and had become my own personal spiritual director while lightly skipping around a most important religious precept that advises pride cometh before the fall. But there was no fall. There was no lightning bolt. Life was very good, and I hoped and prayed that God would continue my blessings and, of course, forgive my sins. Fortunately for me, prayerful reflection, the love of a wonderful woman, and the eventual hope of one day having a family brought the pendulum of faith and reliance upon God firmly back into my life. After we were married, Gail and I wished and prayed for a child, and our prayers were answered when we delivered Michael Keller Zibelich into our life. He was and is a dream come true. His birth and life brought us closer to God, for we acknowledge that it was a precious gift to us. We raised him in the Catholic faith and watched him grow into an exceptional young man. Our life was forever changed and enriched beyond our wildest dreams. We were grateful, happy, and felt quite secure in our faith and in our life. C.S. Lewis has written that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. At approximately 3 p.m., April the 21st, 2012, we experienced the shout that literally transformed our lives forever. My wife Gail and I had just arrived in St. Francisville, Louisiana. We had traveled there to attend a wedding. We had just checked into our hotel and were awaiting the arrival of our son, Keller, who was to meet and spend the weekend with us. He was a freshman at LSU. Everything seemed perfect. Gail had spoken to Keller earlier in the day. We were delivering his kayak and his car to him. We were looking forward to seeing him, and we looked out of the large window in our suite for that first glimpse of our precious son. Then in an instant, and with a suddenness that retrospectively defies description, we looked directly into the shocked and dazed faces of our friends who were standing right outside our room. No words were necessary. The look of terror and death was upon their very being, and we both knew instantly that Keller was dead. Impossible, incomprehensible, inconceivable are words that do not describe our terror. I will not attempt to define the sheer ferocity of emotions that exploded in every fiber of our mind, body, and soul. The words that would forever change our life were finally uttered. Keller has taken his life. These words did not then, nor do they now, register, for they contradict everything we knew to be true about him. Our life instantly fell into chaos and confusion and a profound sorrow. In some respects, time stood still, yet proceeded at a breakneck pace. Keller's funeral here in Atlanta, his eulogy that I delivered in a state of suspended animation, his surreal burial, and his memorial service finally at LSU. Now, 4 frightful years later, the same question pulsates with every beat of my heart. Why? How could this happen? Keller was, by any objective standard and by all who knew and loved him, the literal last person on earth who could be touched by this most agonizing manner of death. His first year at LSU had been a wonderful success. He carried a 3.5 GPA, was president of his pledge class, was enrolled in the United States Marine Corps PLC program, and was the only freshman at LSU serving on the Interfraternity Council. He was an accomplished athlete, a whitewater kayak expert, and most importantly, a loving son to his father and mother. He was a man of character, selflessness, enthusiasm, and leadership. His very presence emanated joy, confidence, goodwill, and trust. Keller generated light, not heat, strength, not weakness. 2 weeks prior to his death, he visited us here in Atlanta on Easter weekend. He was in a great mood, enthusiastic, healthy, and happy. He met many of his friends and family and indulged in his passion for whitewater on the Ocoee River. It was a magical weekend. 12 days later, with his mother and father 30 miles away, he was dead in his dormitory room. He left no note, he gave no reason. Until the day before his death, and struggling with a complicated romantic relationship, Keller never exhibited any of the classic warning signs of suicide. He was often referred to by his Sigma Chi brothers as the Rock. In fact, in less than an hour before his death, he was a couple of doors down in his dormitory, helping 2 of his friends out with problems in their life. All who knew and loved Keller are left with the inscrutable mystery of his death and the thousands of what-only questions. What I have come to understand after 4 years of study is that suicide can affect almost anyone under the awful confluence of stress, acute anxiety, and depression. It may germinate for years or just hours. It can come as quickly as a tornado and as quietly as a thief in the night. It can attack the old and the young, the lonely or the gregarious, the deeply troubled or the well-adjusted. Needless to say, the sudden loss of your only child has a catastrophic effect upon your life. Your past, present, and future are compressed into a single moment that will define much of your life to come. And unfortunately, with an audience this large, I believe many of you are all too familiar with the reality of a truly desperate and broken heart from some significant loss in your life. In one instant, what was to be is no more. Your very foundation is shaken, and you stand trembling at a world you no longer understand, at a future you can no longer conceive. You begin an almost indescribable journey of grief, a grief that grinds upon the very fiber of your being. Confusion, a confusion that cries out the inscrutable question, why, to God. Loss, a loss that threatens to suffocate your very soul, and even despair, a despair that counsels, give up, all is lost. At this most critical point, you realize the faith you believed in had never, ever been brought to the breaking point. With all spiritual equilibrium lost, like Job, you plead with God for answers. You listen, but the sound can become deafening. But was it because he was not speaking to me, or was it because I was not listening to him? In my case, it was the latter. Maybe understandable because of the horrific circumstances, but nonetheless true. The road had darkened. Would we become faithless or truly embrace our faith? Would we have the courage to face an arduous uphill path to a new opaque reality? By the grace of God, prayer, and by the relentless, loving help of our family and friends, we chose to cling to our faith. We realized that God had not promised us that we would be free from tragedy in this life. What he did promise is that he would always be with us in the midst of our most terrible tribulations, that he would use them to restore us into an even stronger faith, a faith strengthened by a more acute understanding of his own suffering on the cross for our very salvation. It has been said that God does not bring us into deep waters to drown us, but rather to cleanse us. As time passed, slowly and almost imperceptibly, we began another journey, a journey of affirmation that confirms the beauty of life even in extreme adversity, a journey of faith, a faith that challenges doubt and says we will be restored and reunited in eternal life, a journey of hope, a hope that out of winter a new spring will emerge, a journey of love, a love that binds us in the complex circle of life, and gratitude, the memory of the heart, hearts filled with thanksgiving for the gift of a remarkable son, and a spiritual journey that ties us to the eternal. This journey is not over by any means. The virtues described above do not eliminate the pain and longing for our son. We are still very human, and our path is riddled daily with triumphs and setbacks. Above all, we are hopeful that God's grace will see us through this life and into the next. Gail and I have also been on a practical journey of a new reality, a different life, a new beginning. There is a Jewish proverb that says, "Man plans, God laughs." No truer words have been spoken. Left almost stranded of purpose after Kella's death, we struggled to find meaning beyond the love of each other, our faith, and our family and friends. What could help us gain this meaning? Would God's will and providence become apparent? Thankfully, something did begin to happen to change the direction of our life. Excuse me. Shortly after Kella's death, his Sigma Chi brothers at LSU donated $25,000 in his honor to be used by the National Sigma Chi Foundation to fund their first ever suicide awareness and prevention program. The result was the development of the Sigma Chi Lifeline, an emergency response line for young men in emotional trouble. If this would have been in existence at the time of his death, it may have saved his life, for Keller made five desperate and unsuccessful calls to hospitals before he died. In just the first 18 months of this program, the Lifeline has had 2,700 hits. Clearly, young men's lives have been changed and perhaps even saved. A year and a half after Keller's death, I was invited to give the first suicide awareness speech at the National Sigma Chi Convention. Since that time, I have spoken many times at universities throughout the country, telling Keller's story and helping bring awareness to this most lethal occurrence that takes over 1,200 young men and women each year, three a day. This systemic tragedy is so pervasive that 43,000 Americans die each year by suicide, an amount equal to all homicides and automobile deaths. These numbers are truly astonishing, and sadly, it is almost certain that this deadly affliction has tragically touched some of you in this room today. Let me say that our hearts go out to you. I firmly believe that God's providence has and is moving us into a new beginning, a new life of purpose with regard to sons and daughters that are not ours, but who are nonetheless important to us. In that regard, we're very proud to announce a brand new national suicide educational partnership with Sigma Chi. This has been made possible by the wonderful generosity of our family and friends who support the Keller Ziblage Charity Golf Tournament. The new national initiative will focus on suicide awareness, and in conjunction with this, I will begin to speak nationally at colleges and universities. We are truly excited about this program and are dedicated to reducing or eliminating this deadly affliction. Without question, we all struggle to find spiritual meaning and understanding in this life that many times is filled with incomprehensible pain and mystery. Our rational mind seeks to understand God before we can trust Him. I have come to realize that we cannot wait for that understanding, for it will not come in this life. Evelyn Underhill writes, "If God was small enough to be understood, He would not be big enough to be worshiped." Frankly, it has taken me, amidst my utter confusion and anger over Keller's death, a long time to accept this truism, and for me also to embrace the truth that we are not, as Timothy Keller states, in control of our lives, that we never were. God and His providence rules. None of us in this room will escape some form of tragedy in this life. Suffering and pain will rip at the very fabric of our existence, exposing us to how vulnerable we are and dependent upon God. It forces us from self-reliance to the only source that will help us, our total and complete dependence upon Him. Gail and I have come to acknowledge that dependence and have pledged our trust in God, even though Keller's death may remain an inscrutable mystery, a rare contradiction of strength overcome in a moment of acute vulnerability, a lesson that even the strongest of us balance precipitously on life's razor's edge. At the end of the day, God's plan in our existence is too complicated for simple answers. We may never truly know why Keller died, or how a complex theological good may come from it, but we do know how he lived. We must focus on his life, a life lived with compassion, love, faith, kindness, and hope, a wonderful life that was a gift from God to us. As Albert Einstein once said, there are only two ways to live your life, One is though nothing is a miracle. The other is if everything is. We believe in the miracle of life, Keller's life, your life, all our lives. For when we love, we see the face of God. We firmly believe and have faith that our Son is with a loving and forgiving God, and this gives us peace. He is also here today urging us on through his Spirit that is forever with us. For as Ward Beecher once wrote, what the heart has once owned, it shall never lose. Keller had great faith and hope in God. In that regard, while I was preparing my testimony for today, I discovered a paper he had written as a sophomore at Blessed Trinity in his theology class, which was titled Jesus and Me. And I would like to read a very brief passage, and I quote, Jesus is many things to me, my God, my Messiah, the bread of life. By the Holy Spirit, he was born of Mary. He lived and he died. His death and resurrection made it possible for our sins to be forgiven and to restore our torn relationship with him. I see Jesus as our Savior, and I trust him to come into my life. And I am ready and willing to do whatever he asks of me to fulfill his will on this earth. End quote. What I've learned over the past 4 years is our faith walk is not over as long as we are alive. It is certain that we will be tested again and again. Our task, I believe, is to rise when we fall, look up and not down, and place our trust in a God that wants to pursue us into a reconciled life in eternity with him. A trust he earned on the cross. I believe he desires us to have, as Victor Hugo states, courage. Courage for the great sorrows of life and patience. Patience for the small ones. And when you have accomplished your daily task, go to sleep. God is awake. In closing, I would like to read a very brief prayer by Thomas Merton that I think describes how Gail and I will try to face our life. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain how it will end. All I know is that you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Thank you all so much for your time and patience. May God bless your families.